Today we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read this chapter again. It's not many verses, but I want to carry over what we just started teaching on some last week and talk about it a little bit. A lot of the people make the issue of the sin that's going on in chapter 5, and it's a huge issue, don't get me wrong. But a lot of the issue is not so much of the sin, but it's also those who are condoning it, and they're brothers of this guy that's in Christ. And so we're going to touch on it a little bit this morning. I'll probably be in this chapter for a few weeks, because we're going to take it verse by verse also now. Last week we just did an overview, okay? Some of the things we need to remember about 1 Corinthians. We need to remember that Paul had a doctrinal issue, okay, in the first four chapters. First four chapters, it dealt with them being of the same mind. His hope in these people who had grasped this gospel of grace is the fact that they came together as a body of believers, and they didn't just pick up certain things that Paul said that were true and add anything to them, but they literally believed that Paul was their apostle, that he had received this dispensation of the grace of God, how God dealt with man on the basis of what Christ did at the cross. He touched on the fact that you don't shadow the cross with all the things that the Jews did, because that's not your issue anymore. And so these first four chapters in Corinthians, we need to remember the issue is doctrinal. Let me tell you something. As a body of believers, if we don't sit in this room and come together on what is doctrinal, then the things that used to affect us will become manifest again, and we'll be in the same position we were in before, except saved. That's the issue. These people had grasped it. They trusted what Christ did, but they started bringing in other things that used to be. Okay? Well, now in chapter 5, that's what Paul's going to touch on, a particular sin that was because there were doctrinal issues that they knew about that they were not picking up. Okay? So in those first four chapters, there was a doctrinal issue that Paul was dealing with. They were to follow Paul as he followed Christ. Remember, he talks about at the end of chapter 4 how there was over 10,000 instructors that would name Christ. They were not Christ, but Jesus. Okay? They would name the name of Jesus, but they were wrong in how they taught. Okay? And so, it's important that you get involved doctrinally and know the truth of the Word for my sake, for your sake, and for this body's sake. I need to be reproved. There's things I need to be corrected about, and so do you, doctrinally. Or you'll have other issues besides that. So they were to follow Paul as he followed Christ. He is trying to bring them back now how they are to live. When there are doctrinal issues, then, and you understand them, you can take on the instructions of what we're to do next. And so, I'll tell you what, the issue in chapter 5 deals with their lifestyle because of things doctrinally that hadn't been manifested the right way. It's kind of like, now you know what you know. Why in the world would you go back to another lifestyle? Personally, me, if this whole ministry here 2 years from now, next week, 3 months from now, flopped, okay? There's no way I would put myself back into a church that was doctrinally not sound. That would be stupid, because those things would become manifest in my life again. I would have to find another grace church. Okay? That's the issue. I hope you're that strong doctrinally. Okay? Now, in saying that, let's go to chapter 5, and Paul's dealing with another issue. Okay? In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Now, is he talking about the guy that has done the act? He's talking about the body that is condoning the act. Okay? Verse 3. "For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done so this deed." In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, important here, for the destruction of the flesh. The issue wasn't the spirit. The issue wasn't this guy may not, he's probably saved. The issue was he was trusting in the flesh. Things doctrinally had not manifested to such a way that he had gone back to a lifestyle that even made the Gentiles that weren't saved blush. Let's face it. This same issue, if it happened today, it would even make us think, oh my gosh, this is a major thing, okay? Let's finish here. Verse 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now he said all this, so he goes, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reller, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Alright. So the issue now, after these first four chapters, the issue now is it's dealing with their lifestyle because of the things doctrinally that had not manifested in the right way. How do things doctrinally not manifest in the right way? Well, I'm glad you asked. The issue is if you come here just on Sunday morning or just on Wednesday night and you don't open your Word any other time, you cannot be doctrinally strengthened just by what I preach or what Paul teaches or what Jamie teaches or Timmy or whoever else is teaching. It won't work. I'm just telling you. The issue is the Word of God says to study, to show thyself approved unto God. A workman need not be ashamed. Let me tell you, this person is ashamed when he sees himself every day. And the church has come to a point to where doctrinally, things aren't important anymore, and everything else is welcomed into the church. It's not okay. It's an issue. It's an embarrassment to the body, is what it is. And so what's going on? That's the issue. Here there is one that is sexually involved with probably his stepmom, more than likely. Even the Gentiles would blush at something like this. They would just be overwhelmed and something like that, those that weren't even involved in the body. Right? Today that would be an issue. I mean, I know this world today is crazy, okay? But still, that would pretty much appall anybody. Am I right? At least most, I would think, you know. This would probably freak a lot of people out today. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Let's remember, fornication here would be sexual relations outside the marriage, is what it is. The best example I can give you of fornication is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. If you want to look at verse 1 and 2. I'm not going to stay on this subject. Most of you know what it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. It's pretty clear. We don't have to go in detail of anything, right? We know what it is. It's pretty clear that today there's a major problem with that. You know, it's just an issue. Not only fornication, but in a way that is a devastation to the local body, here that even the outside world would have been appalled with this issue. Right? That's the issue that Paul's saying. He says, look, even the outside world would be appalled at this. You're not even as those act. You're even worse. Okay? Or this is even reported. So Paul is very concerned with the issue. Look at verse 2. Look what he says. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. The issue here is that this local assembly is condoning this. They looked wicked even in front of the Gentiles that were not part of the body. Now think about it. The issue is, a lot of us think, well, I'm saved by grace. I'll just do whatever I want to do. Well, let me tell you something. It affects the whole body, and it affects the ministry of this assembly to have that kind of an attitude as a grace believer. And the issue is, this first four chapters, Paul's dealing with doctrine. This is right. The old things are passed away, the law. All things become new. Don't shadow the cross. They knew this stuff and how to live. And now that they grasp this, it's like, well, I'm saved. I just live the way I want to. So much so, they're even condoning and puffed up about a dude that's having sexual relations or is committing fornication with his dad's wife. Okay? That's how far it's gone. Don't be surprised. It's everywhere. Okay? Now, so Paul has an issue with this, okay? And there's a local assembly doing this. Now, these should already have known what to do in this case, is what Paul's saying. You're puffed up. You're not even mourning about it. It doesn't even affect you in a way that you see a brother that's doing this deed. Okay, that's Paul's issue. It's with the body. It's not just with the person. They had at one time received the correct doctrine. They should have known what to do about this, but instead, they were still on what? What did they talk about in chapter 3? The milk of the Word. They were still on the milk. They had not gotten to the meat. And so Paul sees another report. First report was from the house of Chloe, right? About bragging on men who baptized them. About the wisdom of the world in chapter 2. In chapter 3, Paul says, you're still on the milk. Okay? And so that's the issue here. Many today grasp part of the Scripture without considering other Scripture. Okay? And this is what has happened. They needed to be of the same mind. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Ever seen somebody that hates and they know one part of the Scripture, but they don't keep reading and see the rest of it? By the way, that's me. I can't tell you how often I do that. I'm so brainwashed into thinking I stop at chapters. You know, who put the chapters in? Man did. I found myself stopping at chapters when I used to preach. And man, did I lose some major issues. This is what's going on. These people knew the truth, okay? They saw some of it, but they didn't see it all. The best example I can give is what I talk about with grace. They just think, well, we can do whatever we want now, we're saved. By the way, you can. But you're going to affect the body. And you need to remember, Paul gave us specific direction and commandments that we're to abide by as the body of Christ. Right? Romans 5:20. I'm going to give you an example of not considering Scripture all the way through. In Romans 5:20, the Word says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. We know that the law came so that we could see ourselves, Israel could see themselves as sinners, and in Romans chapter 6, so the whole world would know. Okay? Right? And Paul says, look, we know the law came, okay, so the offense might be more abounding. So we would see ourselves more abounding. I can't remember how I'm talking to the name, but
My favorite story is the one where Charles Swindoll talks about they used to stay in New Orleans at a high rise, and you could be like you're on a pier and you're looking out over the ocean. And Charles Swindoll said he never thought about it, but after 10, 15 years of going there, he went to the sixth floor where he always stayed. He walked out, and there's the balcony, and there's a sign up. You know what the sign says? No fishing off the balcony. The first thing Charles Swindoll said he wants to do is he wants to fish. He's never fished there before, but now that he saw the sign, he wants to fish off the balcony. So he says, what they do, him and his buddies just went to the tackle store, got heavy weights because I had to go down. But what was happening, they started putting signs there because people started fishing on the balcony. The wind would blow and it'd bust the plate glass windows in the lower floors. Okay, so, but he says it immediately caused things that were wrong to abound. And that's why the law came, to show us how different we were than a holy God who is perfect and righteous. And it's not an issue of him following the law. He knows right from wrong. He's holy. He does no wrong. But we don't. And so, Paul says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if I stopped right there and we didn't care about anything else but the fact that, you know what? The law came, it showed me I'm a sinner. I'm so thankful Jesus Christ paid for all those sins. I'm saved by grace. Let's live it up. If I stopped right there, that's what we could do. If we had no other scripture, we would have every right for that. Because the chapter, that's the end of the chapter, right? Maybe the end of the chapter by what man put, but what's the next verse say? In 6:1, look what Paul says. How about the scripture after that? This is what Paul's dealing with these with this report. 6:1, what shall we say then? See, since you know this, since doctrinally you know the truth now that Christ has taken sin out of the way, you knew you were a sinner. The law showed us we're sinners. The law showed us that by sin there was death. Okay? But the grace of God abounded even more. So what do we do then? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, Paul's saying, so I'll tell you what, if we do more wrong, if we just act more chaotic now and are more sinful, that just makes grace that much bigger, doesn't it? Like we're going to minister into that. That's what Paul's bringing across to these people in 1 Corinthians. Okay? And look what he says. God forbid. That means no way. God would forbid you to have that kind of attitude. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So what's the issue with the church? They're puffed up. They're not even sad about this brother that is totally has sin. He's changed and sin is manifested back into his life, right? Evidently they got part of the chapter, but not all the chapter. When we were saved, God didn't only forgive us for our sin. Okay? One thing to remember, when we were saved, it wasn't the fact that God forgave us of our sin. He didn't only make us righteous, okay? He also sanctified us. He set us apart. Okay? So why do we live the way we used to if it says old things are passed away and all things become new? He set us apart. He baptized us into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's death was our death. We died to sin along with Jesus Christ. As Christ was raised from the dead, we also should walk in newness of life. And in chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, that's what Paul's touching on. He says, it's reported unto me that this man is having his father's life. It's reported commonly. So much so that even Gentiles, even other people in the world would be appalled by it. He wants to deal with this issue. We shouldn't sin because we're dead to it. If you continue to read chapter 6 of Romans, it's phenomenal. I'm not going to go there.
It should be inconsistent with us. Right? When we recognize what Christ did at the cross, and we recognize that grace abounded, it should change our lives to the fact that things that are wrong doesn't mean, well, let's make His grace that much larger. Instead, it should be inconsistent. If we continue to be doctrinally and understand the Word, our lifestyle should be consistent with what the doctrine teaches. So don't think because Christ saved us and we're saved by grace that we can just live however we want to live. There's a basis for why He saved us, and He gave us the ministry, right, of reconciliation. This guy can't much do it, and neither can the rest of the body if other Gentiles outside the world say, look how their lifestyle of how they're living. It affects the whole body. And to be puffed up is even worse. So Paul wanted them to deal with this guy. Okay? We shouldn't sin because we're dead to it. It should be inconsistent with us. As saints of the Most High God, we are holy. We are set apart. We are righteous. When God considers us righteous through His Son. So we don't want grace to abound by us acting any way we want to act. To be sinning is to be totally inconsistent. We shouldn't sin because we're saints. Right? Now, here's where people get mixed up. A lot of people think you don't sin to become a saint, right? A lot of people think, well, if I live right, then I'm going to get saved. I'm going to be a saint. It's not that kind of approach, okay? We attempt not to sin because we are saints. It's not that the old lifestyle, Israel, what did they have to do? They had to meet condition after condition after condition. When they messed up, what did they have to do? They had to sacrifice. They had to go to the temple. They had to do all these things. There were conditions they had to meet to become those that would be saved. Right? They had to die in their faith. They had to be consistent all the way up to the point to where they died. But on the other hand, now, Paul says, now that grace has abounded, you are saved by trusting what Christ did at the cross, and now you don't sin. See, they used to live right to be saved. We're saved, so we do live right. You see the difference? That's the difference that Paul's trying to bring out to this body and these things that have been reported. We put away sin because we are separated. We don't put away sin to be separated. We put away sin because we are separated. Right? So, one is performance, the law, trying to attain that by performing for God. But instead, it's the grace of God that teaches us. Go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Everybody turn to Titus chapter 2, 11. If you're living your life working as hard as you can to measure up, to show God how good you are and that He ought to separate you, you're crazy. It'll never happen. But if you wake up in the morning and you recognize, I am saved by the grace of God, and you daily are in the Word, you're following the instructions and the directions for your life, those things that are sinful to you will pass away. It's kind of like a person can quit smoking all he wants. A person can quit doing things that are bad for his body or whatever all he wants. But if he doesn't fill it with something else, those things will soon can easily, may not, but they can easily come right back, right? Look, I've been on a diet for 25 years. It ain't working. It works for a little while. You know it? But if I don't continue to make it my lifestyle, okay, if I don't change my lifestyle, it's so much easier to go right back the way I was. Well, it's the same way when you see truth in the Word and you become a right divider. You can't get it, be on target for a year,
and turn around and say, well, I'm strong enough now to go enjoy the pleasures, things that are wrong doctrinally. I'm telling you, it will affect you. Look, I can name man, woman, kids, one after the other over the past 4 years that grasp the gospel of grace, that are totally involved with the other churches, that are doctrinally wrong. And I promise you, they have taken on the very things that they threw away. Okay? Let's face it. It's as if they're working again. Okay, that's a problem. That's a problem. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We know that to be true. When Paul became the pattern, okay, the pattern first for all to see life everlasting hereafter, that is through the grace of God. Look what appeared. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Look at verse 10. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Tells me that since grace is abound, we shouldn't keep living any way we want to make grace abound more, right? Instead, because grace abounded, because we recognize the grace of God, because we become one mind, that this body doesn't look right to the rest of the world. Because we've been taught how to live. Now, we're not trying to live right to be changed, but because we have been changed, we live right so that others can see the grace of God. And if we live just like the worldly lust, and we pick up the things that we shouldn't, let me tell you what, the rest of the world will lose it too. Or if they don't, it won't be because of what you've done to be a minister of reconciliation. Right? It's not condemnation or fear of God. What was it in times past? Buddy, let me tell you what. There was condemnation. There was... You see it all through the Old Testament, to fear God. What does Paul say? Everywhere you see here, it says... to fear God. To fear God. To fear God. Because they would be judged if they did something wrong, right? What does Paul say? We're not given the spirit of what? Fear. Why? Grace is abounding. We have understood that our salvation is not the issue when we trust in the cross. You know what we understand by that? Sin ain't the issue either. But it doesn't mean we just do what we want to do. Right? There's a difference. If I wore a dress to work, I promise you, everybody's heads would turn. Guarantee you. Number one, it'd be ugly. Number two, they'd just think I was crazy. It would be unnatural, wouldn't it, for me to wear a dress to work. Right? Shouldn't sin be the same way? I mean, grace is abounded. But shouldn't it be unnatural for you to sin? Or you're not doctrinally strong? An unbeliever is a sinner by nature, right? I mean, an unbeliever, he's a sinner. That's what he is, okay? When they sin, it shouldn't surprise us. But a lot of us see somebody act really bad, and it's like we're just blown away. Well, they're not saved. This is how they are, okay? We should know they are walking according to the way they are. But we shouldn't walk according to the way they are. Titus chapter 2:11 tells us we're taught when we're saved. When it comes to a brother, though, we should act differently. Paul judged this person, and he wasn't even there. Go to Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1. I know I messed y'all up thinking I'd wear a dress, but it's not true. Next Sunday, I'm wearing a dress. It would have been pretty cool if I'd wear a dress. That would have been a good picture.
No.
It would have been on Facebook.
Don't miss next week. I'm kidding.
I think
Yeah, they have. Yeah, Paul's wearing a dress. All right. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, who's he talking to? Those that are saved. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now in 1 Corinthians 5:2 we read, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. The best example I can give is, if you grow up in a legalistic family, which I, in this area, in this Bible Belt area that everybody calls it, you see people that grow up so legalistic. I never was, but I saw it in front of me all my life. Okay? And you have a friend that grows up the same way. Okay? You both become free of that. You realize that grace has abounded. It ain't anything I do. You know, you both become free of that. How many of y'all can understand that example? I mean, it's because we've seen it all our life. But your friend goes right back into the legalistic society after he's been free. Would that cause you to just ignore it? Or would that cause you to mourn? Man, make me sad. Well, some of the saddest things I've seen is Paul, one of our best friends. Free. It was amazing the times we sat on the porch smoking cigars, talking about the things that had changed our life with the truth. And it makes me sad. Here's a picture of a body of believers who knew the truth, but were so puffed up they ignored the fact of the brother, so much so that Paul says, you need to deal with him with the spirit of meekness. Set him aside. I mean, this guy needs to be confronted. Not to be mean, but to love this brother because he's affecting the whole body. Okay? And that was what was reported. That was an issue. This should be our attitude towards other brothers and sisters who have seen the truth. That's why Paul goes in his chapters, look, I'm not talking about those out in the world. You'd have to leave this planet to do that. But your own brother and sister, they need to be confronted. Right? But it's like seeing these people see the truth and they go back to sinful ways and living in sin because grace has abounded. Look, Christ went to the cross to set us free from sin. Sin's not the issue here, okay? We don't need to make sin the issue. Before we were saved, we were servants of sin. Okay? It was our master. Okay? But today, when it comes to salvation, sin is not the issue. But when it comes to doctrinally and what we're taught to do because of the grace of God, in our lives all being set apart, we don't need to make sin the issue either. Right? We need to be doctrinally sound. And you can't do it if you're not in the Word. And if you don't concentrate on what God's Word says, I promise you, those things that you have set aside will manifest themselves and come back so much that even the outside world will be appalled. How many times have you seen men that are called men of God being in the spotlight, okay, and they're as human as I am, and 9 times out of 10, give it a few years, and you know what happens? That spotlight becomes a lot bigger because they have endowed in something else. Because it was about their glory and not the glory of God. If you make your life about God's grace and God's glory and the fact that you rejoice in the fact that you're free because of what Christ did, you won't have time to let those other things manifest in your life. Look, I walk in the flesh. I didn't mean it that way. I have flesh on. But I don't need to walk in the flesh. I don't need to trust in my flesh getting me somewhere. I need to trust in the Spirit of what Christ did, and I need to focus every morning on what Christ has done to be doctrine correct.
We've got, a lot of people think there's no direction after we're saved by grace. Let me tell you something. If that's how you live, then I hope that I don't have to mourn for you. I hope you get it. You need to be in the Word, guys. You need to be in the Word. For the sake of this body, for the sake of yourself. It ain't you're saved by grace, live how you want to live. It's because you're saved by grace, you're able to live the way Christ wants you to live. That's the way it is.